looking at the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven as they're the one and the same. And really what I'm doing, what we've done, is I've gone through all the verses that deal with such, where you can see a cross-reference with from the kingdom of heaven to the kingdom of God, because there's those out there that teach there's something different. And I don't believe that's true, and here's the reason why. Okay, now there may be some things that, and by the way, Matthew is the only gospel that mentions the kingdom of heaven. Okay, it's only mentioned in the gospel of Matthew. All the other gospels use the kingdom of God, and throughout the rest of the Bible uses the kingdom of God. So, as we understand the importance of this, if we're going to make them something different, really what they do with one of them, there's a bunch of different variations of what people do, okay? But what they do really is they make one to be that the kingdom of God is really just the realm of salvation. So anybody that's saved, okay, is a part of the kingdom of God, but that's not true. And we've looked at some of the reasons why it's not true. We'll look at some more. But when you see something where it mentions the kingdom of heaven in Matthew, and it says something that the other gospels don't say about the kingdom of God, ultimately all it's doing is just teaching us another aspect of it. It's just showing us another truth to the same thing. That's what it's doing. Okay, does that make sense to you? That's what we're just getting the full grasp of what the Bible teaches about it. Just like we could look at the church. Sometimes it's mentioned as the church. Sometimes it's the bride. Sometimes it's a body. We say they're all something different. No, it's just teaching us a different aspect of the same thing. Does that make sense to you? Okay, that's what we're looking at here with the kingdom. All right? So, we see that they are the same. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll jump into this, and then we'll be in Matthew chapter 13. Father, we come before you, Lord, asking you to help us have some understanding here, Lord, and understand the importance of this, understanding what the kingdom of God is, the kingdom of heaven is, and that they're the same. And Lord, really the important thing about them is that they're not salvation. Salvation's a part of them, but they're not salvation. And it helps us to understand our responsibilities as members of a church. It helps us to understand the importance of the Lord's Supper as we study these truths, what the kingdom is. And Lord, I pray you just give us understanding in these things, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now if we would, let's open up to Matthew chapter number 13. And we'll be in verse 31. Matthew 13, 31. We're told, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." So we see clearly that this parable, this teaching, he talks about the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. Okay, and then he goes on and gives the teaching, and we're discussing here the kingdom of heaven. Now, if we'll cross-reference that with Mark chapter 4, and save your spot there in Matthew, if you would, Mark chapter 4, and we want verse 30. So Matthew said, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed." In Mark chapter 4 and verse 30, it says, "And he said, Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of what? The kingdom of God." Okay, so Matthew is talking about the kingdom of heaven. Mark's talking about the kingdom of God. "So whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it?" And that's essentially what parables are. It's a comparison of something we understand here on earth, which is trying to teach us a spiritual truth. Okay, that's what the parables do. All right, here's what he says the kingdom of God is like. Here's the comparison, verse 31. "It is like a grain of what? Mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. So the kingdom of God, we're told in Mark, is like a grain of mustard seed. Isn't that what we were told about it in Matthew? That's the exact same thing we were told about it in Matthew. It's almost like God wants us to think they're the same thing. That might just be what he's trying to teach. And there's a significance to why I'm getting to all of this. And ultimately what the significance is, it has to deal with salvation. Because if we're going to teach that one is the realm of salvation and the other some future, the future Davidic kingdom or the millennial reign as we've heard it talk, then we've got some problems because it's going to teach that you can earn your salvation or you can take it by violence as well. Or you can lose your salvation. It also will teach that. And those that hold that the kingdom of God is the realm of salvation, many of them that I know that hold to it being the realm of salvation also believe you can't lose your salvation. They've got some problems then. They definitely have some problems, and we'll look at those if we haven't already. I forget if we went over them or not. Sometimes I get ahead of my notes and I start saying things. But we will look at those. But it brings about some real problems. And what we want to do is we want to understand that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is invested, so to speak, right here in the Lord's church. Amen. We are the visible representation right now of the kingdom of God,
right.
The kingdom of heaven. That's what we are right here as a church. Now, any true New Testament church is a representation of that kingdom. Not one of us is the kingdom in full. We're all pieces of it, so to speak. We're an embassy of the kingdom. Now, an embassy is usually on foreign soil, correct?
Right.
We have embassies all over the world, but when you step into that property, so to speak, the land of that embassy, you're stepping onto American soil. So if we were in Germany or something, and we went to the U.S. embassy, when we'd step onto that property, we would then be, although it's not technically America, we would be on American soil. Okay, that's what the kingdom of God is. That's what this church is. When we walk into here, we are seated in heavenly places.
Amen.
We are on heavenly soil when we walk in here where we're assembled at. Now, it could be anywhere. It doesn't have to be this building, but this is where this building meets. This is the meeting house for this church, for this kingdom. Okay, so when we meet here and we gather together, we're seated in heavenly places. Because we're an embassy of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Does that make sense to you?
Right.
We're an outpost, so to speak. All right? So I want us to understand what we believe the kingdom of heaven is, the kingdom of God is. It is the church, a true New Testament church. All right, now Luke 13:18, if we would. So Matthew said, it's the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed. Mark said, the kingdom of God is like unto a grain of mustard seed. And Luke 13:18, Luke 13:18 says, then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? Okay, well, what's it like then? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. So he says the same thing. It's like a grain of mustard seed. That's what he's saying it is. The kingdom of heaven's that. The kingdom of God is that. Now there's a great problem if we're going to make it salvation. Because as I said earlier, you can lose your salvation if that's true. And that's a problem. I don't believe you can lose your salvation.
Amen.
Salvation is through the blood of Jesus Christ alone. That's what I meant when I said the blood before the water. You must be saved before you can be baptized. See, the fact of the matter is that every one of us needs salvation. We just heard the men sing that, the trio sing that song, oh come, Emmanuel. What is that? God with us. Why would we sing that? Why would we say that? Oh come, Emmanuel. Because He's the one. He's the Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world. Your sins and my sins. He came for that purpose because every single one of us is a sinner. We're damned. Before God, because we're guilty of breaking His laws. Another word we could use is we're condemned. And the Bible says that you're condemned already because you have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Because you haven't had repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You haven't put your trust in repenting from your sin and putting your trust, your faith in Jesus Christ. You haven't done that. So because you haven't done that, you're condemned already. So every one of us here at one point in life, or maybe even right now, is under the condemnation of God. And if God came back right now today, or we died and stepped into eternity, we'd be condemned and God would have to throw us into the lake of fire because we're lawbreakers. It'd be just like if I went and robbed a bank. Even if I, let's say I robbed a bank and I got away with it, I'd still be condemned because as soon as they caught me, I'd be going to prison. That's how we're all living our lives before salvation. We're condemned. We're just waiting till we meet the judge. And I promise you, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. You will die and stand before God, a judge, and He's going to judge you based on His Word. And if you don't measure up, He's going to send you to the lake of fire. And if you've ever told one lie, you're a liar. And all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. If you've ever stolen anything, the value doesn't matter, you're a thief. You're a thief. You've ever coveted anything, you're an idolater. You've ever hated anybody, you're a murderer.
Amen.
You've ever lusted after somebody, you're an adulterer. That's what God's Word says. There's not one here without guilt.
Right.
You'll get exactly what you deserve. God says that He's going to render to every man according to his deeds. There's going to be a righteous judgment of God, and He'll render to every man or give to every one of us according to our deeds. And if we're liars, thieves, blasphemers, adulterers, murderers, thieves, and God gives to me according to my deeds, I'm going to go to the lake of fire. If He gives to you according to your deeds, you're going to go to the lake of fire, and you deserve it. So do I. But praise God for the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God that Emmanuel did come. Praise God for the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He died in our place. He died in your place. His sinless blood can cover and wash away all of your sins so that you have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. You have His righteousness put on top of you. So when God looks at you, if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're put into the family of God and you are no longer judged on your sin because Jesus took the penalty and the punishment for your sin when He died on the cross.
Praise the Lord.
That's the forgiveness that God offers to anybody and everybody, no matter how bad you may think you are.
Amen.
No matter how good you may think you are, you're not good enough.
That's right. Amen.
You need a Savior. And He'll give you that gift if you just come to Him in repentance and faith, asking Him, Lord, save me. God, I don't want to die and go to hell. Lord, save me. You come to Him in true repentance, broken over your sin. So you've got to be broken over your sin. You can't just be like, yeah, sure, that sounds good. No, you've got to realize your sin put Him on the cross. Your sin caused that beating that He took where it just ripped His back open, ripped the flesh open on His back. The beating that He took with that cat of nine tails was no small beating. Most men died from that. They put pieces of metal and stone in that so that when they'd swing it around, it would whip you, but it'd dig into your flesh. And when they pull it back, it would rip your flesh open. And it would come all the way around. It wouldn't just hit your back. It'd come around and wrap your guts, and they'd pull it. And they'd have to sometimes just like whip it out so it wouldn't get, because it'd get stuck. This is the beating that they gave to our Savior, to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how ugly our sin is. Now, when you think about it, His back and even His stomach, all of it, His legs all the way down, would have looked just like hamburger meat. Blood running everywhere. You think, what an ugly picture to think of. And that's how ugly our sin is to God.
Amen.
And even that little lie you told, so you didn't hurt your mom's feelings. When she asked you, you know, do I look good in this? And you say, yeah, Mom, you look good. That's sin. That's ugly to God.
Amen.
And He did that because He loves you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He didn't want you to go to hell so bad He came here Himself, paid your punishment that you deserve, and offers you eternal life. Eternal. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He offers it to anybody that wants it. But again, we got to come to Him on His terms. We got to be broken over our sin. We got to see our sin as ugly as it is. Imagine that ripped up back of His, the flesh just exposed. Maybe even some of his insides coming out because He's been ripped to shreds. Blood just running everywhere. His blood being poured out. We have to see our sin as that ugly something detestable to God and saying, I can't have anything to do with that. I've got to turn from that. It's me turning from my sin and turning to the Savior and receiving Him through faith. That's what happens if we get these doctrines mixed up. We'll be teaching false doctrine. So it's important we understand that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is not dealing with the realm of salvation. Although you must first be saved before you can be a part of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Because it's through joining the church that you're a part of that kingdom.
That's right.
And that happens through baptism. And you have to be baptized first before you can, you have to be saved first before you can be baptized, which brings you into the church or the kingdom. Am I making sense to everyone? I hope so. All right. So you have Matthew saying it's the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. Mark and Luke are both saying the same thing, but they call it the kingdom of God. What should that tell us? That they're one and the same.
Amen.
That they're the same thing. It makes sense to me. All right. Only the willfully blind will not see that the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are one and the same. Honestly, after everything we've looked at, if you're trying to catch up to where we're at, go to our website, mylibertybaptistchurch.org. You can look a few weeks back on when I started this, because we've looked at other verses. That's why I say now only the willfully blind will reject that they're one and the same. You have to be ingrained in your doctrine, what you've been taught in your system, so that you cannot see it. You have to not want to see it. Okay, now all of us can fall prey to this, by the way.
Right.
Every single one of us. No, this is what I was taught. It has to be this. Can't be anything else. We all have to allow the Word of God to correct us. There's obviously, you all know, there's some things I believe that I found out, no, that's wrong. And I've had to come before our church and teach us and apologize. And as we grow and learn together, we say the Bible's our final authority. The Bible's the sole authority. That's where we go. And the Bible can correct our thinking. And we line our thinking up with the Word of God. And that's what we need to do. So whether our system we've known our whole life teaches us this or not, doesn't matter. We want to go with what the Bible says, with what God says, not what we've been told it says. Not with what we've been taught. That's why I encourage everyone, bring a Bible when you come here. Don't take my word for it. Look at it yourself. You can disagree with me, but know it from the Bible. Know what you believe based on the Word of God. Not just, I think this, and, well, I can't really explain it. We'll get to where you can explain it then if you're going to believe it.
Amen.
Understand it. Know it. Again, we see in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the same description is given to both terms. The similarities are without dispute. We start with a grain of mustard seed. It's sown in the earth. It's the least of all seeds. It grows, becomes greatest among the herbs, becomes a great tree which lodges the fowls of the air. All three of them taught that. All three of the passages we look at teach the same thing. Oh, but there's something different. Really? They're all teaching the same thing, but there's something different? No. It's just a different name for the same thing. All three accounts agree that these two supposedly separate kingdoms are identical. All right, now let's go to Matthew 13, 33. And save your spot in Luke, if you would, because we'll be at Luke 13 as well. Matthew 13 and Luke 13. Matthew 13, 33. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now we say the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, I'm going to kind of pause here, is the church, right? So what he's teaching through these parables is things relating to the church, okay? That's what's being taught here. And I'll probably, after we finish up with this, I'm going to get back to teaching on the requirements to be a pastor, the qualifications of a pastor. When I finish that, we're going to get back and we're going to look at the parables. We're going to go through the parables and see what they say, okay? So just to give us a heads up what's coming up. But all of them deal with how they may touch on the church in some way, shape, or form. That's what it's talking about here, okay? So the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now let's go to Luke chapter 13. Verse 20. I've got it printed, but I'm going to turn to it here in my Bible. All right, Luke 13, 20 and 21, the Bible says, and again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? All right, there we see it. Over here, it was the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. He says, where shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Isn't he saying the same thing? So based on this, what can we come away with concerning the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven? That they're the same. It's that obvious. I mean, it's that simple. That people try and make this something different is because they believe a system. Amen. Rather than what the Bible says. They're following a system that has taught them this, and they're not willing to repent of that, okay? Again, this is obvious to those who are willing to see what the Word of God plainly says. We have to allow the Bible to correct our thinking. If one is to believe that these kingdoms are separate, are we willing or are they willing to allow the Bible to correct them? That's my question. Will we let the Bible correct us? In anything, it doesn't just have to do with this, because for the most part, everybody here believes this. But there's those that don't, or maybe some that may come and be a part of this church and they've been taught something different and they have to be willing to submit to the Word of God and what the Word of God says. So we have that question before them. All right, Matthew 18, verse 3. Matthew 18, 3, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is great in the kingdom of heaven." All right, now from there, let's go to Mark 10, 15. Mark chapter 10 and verse 15. "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." So we're talking about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." All right, now go to Luke 18, 16. Luke 18, 16, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." So you have to receive the kingdom of God as a little child to enter it. Okay, Matthew 18, 4, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Sorry, verse 3. "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." So what's it saying? You have to be as a little child to enter the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. The similarities are obvious to those that want to see them. If we're willing to look at what the Bible says, those who are unwilling to humble themselves, receive the kingdom as little children, will not be allowed to enter it. That's what it says. It takes humility to enter it. You must have a conversion. You must accept you be converted and become as little children. You have to think differently. There has to be a change take place for you to enter the kingdom of heaven. Maybe everything you've been taught all your life, you have to think differently to enter this. You have to be willing to go through those baptismal waters. That may mean that all the religion you've been taught your whole life, you have to humble yourself and reject that.
Amen.
A lot of times as he's bringing this stuff up, he either just finished talking to the Pharisees, or many times he's talking to them about this and he's saying, "You've got to reject all that. You guys are wrong. You need to humble yourself and become a little child, and you've got to go get John's baptism."
Amen.
And we'll see later in Luke where they reject the counsel of God against themselves. What? John's baptism. They reject it. They won't receive it. You have to humble yourself. That means you've got to admit you were wrong. Do you know what that means, that? For many of us in here, that means we've got to admit that the prior baptism that we had was wrong.
Amen.
And had no authority.
Right.
So you know what we had to do? We had to humble ourselves and become as little children.
Amen.
Or we could not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now this goes on more. I'll be talking about this at Landmark. But our judgment. Christians are going to be judged.
That's right.
That's what the Lord's Supper is about, so we can have a better judgment, so we can examine ourselves and fix things. That's what it's about, so we can make sure we are capable and properly prepared and the proper subjects to execute His testament, to be worthy of that. That's what all this is talking about. If not, then we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. If we don't humble ourselves as this, if we're not converted, we have to humble ourselves or we cannot enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Do you know what that means? If we were to practice church discipline on somebody to the point of exclusion where we had to kick them out of the church, you know what they'd have to do to get back in the kingdom of God? They'd have to humble themselves. They'd have to humble themselves. Come before us as a church and repent and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And then we'd restore them back to fellowship and they'd be back in the kingdom. But it takes humility.
That's right.
Without it, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You can't. I mean, if church discipline were to take place, then that means that that person's wrong. That's why they're being kicked out, whatever they did, and then they're obstinate in it. They're stuck in it. They're saying, no, I'm not changing. So for them to come back means they had to humble themselves, because who likes to admit they're wrong? Nobody. That's what they'd have to do. So those unwilling cannot enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It takes humility to submit to biblical baptism under the authority of the Lord from a true New Testament church. Now with this, I want to say that salvation is included because you must be converted first. Okay, salvation is included. Conversion isn't only speaking of salvation, though. Conversion also deals with our understanding. Now, conversion can be salvation, but it deals with more than just salvation. Okay, it deals with our understanding, and we can see it in a couple verses we'll look at. So, again, it deals with understanding. That can be understanding for salvation, but also understanding doctrine as a believer. So let's go to Matthew 13, 15. This is the parable of the sower. This is dealing with the four types of soil as the word of God is planted, or we could say it like this, the conditions of people's hearts. There's four types of conditions of people's hearts. Okay, the stony ground, the wayside, just the hard ground where nothing gets through the surface. Okay, the stony ground, all right, and then the ground with thorns, there we go, thank you, and then the good ground, okay? So those are the four types of soil. This is what it's talking about. Verse 15, Matthew 13, for this people's heart, see, here we're talking about the heart. I don't have time to get into all this explaining everything, but the people's heart is waxed gross and their ears are dull of hearing and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and get this and should understand with their heart and should understand with their heart, look at this, and should be converted and I should heal them. So they should understand with their heart and be converted. This is dealing with salvation. That's why I said conversion deals with understanding, and it could be with salvation or understanding doctrine. Okay, this is dealing with salvation. It's understanding from the heart. Okay, now let's go to Luke 22, 32. Luke 22. We'll pick up in verse 31. This is after the Lord's Supper, the appointment of the kingdom to the church. Verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art what? Strengthen thy brethren. He's not talking about salvation. He was already saved. What? His understanding. His understanding. Everything that's about to happen, he's going to deny him. He told him that already. You're going to deny me three times. But when you're converted, when you get some understanding, when you understand everything that's going on, when you see me resurrected, I want you to strengthen your brethren. See, that's for a believer right there. He needed to be converted. So he needed to understand some more things. Doctrine. Okay, that's what understanding is. That's what conversion deals with. I'm sorry. So, the conversion we're looking here either puts you in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, as we looked at those three verses cross-referencing them. Now, Matthew 19, if we would. Matthew chapter 19. This goes hand in hand with what we were just looking at, Matthew 19, 14. But Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not. So suffer means to allow. So suffer or allow little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. All right, of such, you allow these little children to come unto me because they make up the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because we have to humble ourselves as little children. Okay, now let's go to Mark 10, 14. Mark 10, 14, but when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of what? You all help me. Kingdom of God. So there we see the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God likened with the same thing. You say, why do you keep going over all this, Pastor? We get it. Because I want to be thorough. I want you to see this is what the Bible is teaching. It's not just we found it in one place, so we're saying they're the same thing. No, over and over again, you can see it saying the same thing. This is going to be for those that do not believe this. Because there's a lot of them that don't believe this. There's a lot of them that don't believe the kingdom is the church. The majority of what's out there reject that and say it's not so. But they got some messed up doctrine then. They don't know what to do with the parables. I'm telling you, and we'll look at some other verses, they're not going to know what to do with them. You know, like, for instance, you know, the kingdom of heaven is taken by violence, or suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Well, if that's salvation, what do we do with it? I can take it by force then. How? Someone help me. Where does the Bible teach that? See, what's it talking about when it says something like that? That the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Well, that the church has always been under attack. And people try and say, this is the church. That's what you have the Dark Ages, what the Catholic Church did. They claim to be the church, the one true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're not. They took it by force. And anybody that disagreed with them, they killed them. They burned them at the stake. They buried them alive. They drowned them. I mean, this is what I'm talking about. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. The first martyr of the kingdom of heaven was John the Baptist. Amen. The one that came to proclaim it. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That was his message. Jesus continued that message. The apostles continued that message. Suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force, even to this day, still to this day. Still persecuting the Lord's people. To this day, it's never gone away. That's what it means. So if that's what it is, then hey, the Catholic Church was right. We can take it. It's a work salvation. I just have to do the crusades. We're right. Kill anybody that doesn't agree with us? You've got the same thought, I'm telling you right now, that perpetrated the Crusades, perpetrated all the persecution against Baptists for the most part. There was other dissenters, but for the most part it was Baptists. That same belief system that did that is a misunderstanding of these doctrines right here. Amen. They don't understand these doctrines, so they say, oh look, it says take it, the violent take it by force, let's go get it. The Crusades, where we're going to get the Holy Land back from the Muslims have taken it. We're going back and we're going to take it back. Convert or die. Same thing happened here in America when Catholicism came here to the American Indians. Same thing. Convert or die. And that same thought is in America today. Still against the Muslims. See, people don't understand this because we've gotten false history. Amen. Is out there. False teaching. It calls itself Christian. It's Christian revisionism. They take some facts and twist them. And the majority of mainstream Christianity out there is falling for this, believing these lies. If we would, let's go to Matthew. I'm kind of going to sidetrack here and teach us something. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then, hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So you've got the the man that owned this field. He sows good seed in his field. While he's asleep, his enemy comes and sows tares, or weeds, we could say. Okay, sows the tares. They both come up together. The servants realize, hey, what happened? I thought you put good seed. He said, I did. My enemy came and did this. We've got these tares. They say, well, let's go gather them up. He says, nope, not yet. We're going to wait till the end of the season, and then we're going to harvest, and we'll get the wheat first, the tares. Okay, gather ye first the tares, and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So he's going to separate them at the time of harvest. Now, let's go and say, what does God say his explanation of this is? It picks up in verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. All right, so what happens here? There's a huge misunderstanding. They take this to mean the church. The field, they say, is the church. But Jesus' explanation tells us in verse 38 that the field is the world.
Amen.
The field is the world. And they use this as justification to persecute. A misunderstanding of doctrine. A misunderstanding of what this is teaching. And this is their justification to go and persecute those that don't believe like we do. And they use it to go and kill them. When all throughout the Bible we can see that this isn't so. This is even in this parable. It says, no, wait till the end of the harvest. And by the way, it's not even us, the servants, that do it. It's the angels show up and do it. Those are the ones that do the separating at the end of the world. Misunderstanding of doctrine allows for persecution, but you can see it all throughout the Bible where there's a separation of church and state, if I could put it like that. They have nothing to do with one another. But what you had happen here is you had a joining of the church and the state with, I'm kind of getting off into some history stuff here, okay, with Constantine. When Constantine came around, he said, because I'm just going to have to explain this now, I guess. The Catholic Church, if I can put it like this, is apostate Baptists.
Amen.
Okay, meaning they were at one time, all churches started from this one church that the Lord founded in his earthly ministry. Okay, they all started from that. They were all true churches, but eventually some of them apostatized, meaning they began to leave the truth. They began to leave the doctrine of Christ, but they still held to the name that they were a church. Okay, you can see it already happening in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches of Asia. He warns all of them, I'm going to take your candlestick or your authority to be a church unless you repent. You got to fix some things. So what happened is churches began to depart from Bible doctrine. They weren't holding to the doctrine that they were taught. Okay, so they began to leave it. But as they left it, they still held the name that they were a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we're a true church. They still held to that. Okay, Constantine comes around, and right before him, I think it was Diocletian, had passed some edicts saying, basically, you know, burn the Bibles and kill these people. And that's what they were doing. It was the state was persecuting churches. Okay, but Constantine comes around, and he was a political thinker, and he said, wait a minute, look at this. These Christians are kind of taking over things, and they have a big influence now, so I'm just going to kind of bring them in. So he has this vision, you know, that the Lord comes to him in a vision and says, you know, sees a sign of a cross and says, in this conquer. Okay, therefore you have the Crusades going forth, all their swords and stuff, have a big cross on them, okay, and this sign conquer. That's what they're doing. So he says, all right, great. So he basically had all his troops, you know, baptized. I think they all walked through a river or something like that, and that was their baptism, and now they're all Christians, and now it's incorporated into the state, or the government, we could say, but the state has now taken on and saying, we're Christian. And it's in this they go conquer, and they go and killing people, and because they did understand, and this was the formation, really the beginnings of the Catholic Church, and because they did understand this truth that the kingdom is the church, they took that with them. So they did have that truth there. So you had the church and state joined together. Okay, and they understood that that was the kingdom, although they're corrupting doctrine, which they did. And the Catholic Church, but who knows what Catholic means? Anybody? Ms. Susanna? Universal. Catholic just means universal, okay? So what they're saying is the Catholic Church still to this day teaches that they are the universal visible church. Okay, they're the universal visible church. Now, that's a corruption of true doctrine, okay, because there is there's not a universal church, there's individual churches. Just like I said earlier, we're all part of the kingdom, we all represent it, okay, we're an embassy of it, an outpost of it, and together we all make up the kingdom, but not one of us is the kingdom, okay, that's why whenever you see in the Bible more than one church, it says churches. It's not like we're the church, okay, that's false teaching. Because there is no the church, okay, unless you're speaking about a specific church. Like this one, the church right there. Okay, that's accurate. But there is no universal church. Okay, so what they did is they took that false doctrine, we're the universal visible church, and they understood they were the kingdom, and they merged the church with the state. So there's no separation of church and state. So now what happens is that when someone violates something the church teaches, the state persecutes them. Because they're not going with what the law says. Because they're joined together. So if you don't worship God as we dictate, we're going to punish you. That's what's happening. The same thing happens today. Our beliefs, if we don't keep belief separate from state, same thing's going to happen. I'll give you an example today. If you don't bake this cake for this wedding, we're going to persecute you.
Right.
Okay, it still happens today. The belief system of the state has just changed.
Right.
Baptists have always stood for liberty of conscience.
Amen.
Or soul liberty. You can believe whatever you want. Anybody can believe whatever they want. A Muslim can believe whatever they want.
Amen.
They can. Because I cannot stand before God for them, and neither can government. Government cannot stand before God for me and answer for why I did what I did. God said, well, how come you didn't get saved and baptized? And I'm going to say, well, my government told me it was illegal. God's not going to say, well, bring the government on up here. He's going to say, that's on you.
Amen.
See, so when someone else can answer for you, then you can let them make your decisions.
Right.
Okay, but they can't. That's why there's a separation of church and state. Some of you might be dumbfounded right now by how it could be that you know, you'd say, well, Muslims can believe what they want, but they want to kill us. Okay, here's where we need to understand some things. How many of you have heard of the Ten Commandments? No one? Okay, some of us in here heard of the Ten Commandments. Okay, we've heard of the Ten Commandments now. All right, there's two tables of the law. Okay, a portion of them deal with our relationship with God. Okay? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And what's the other one? There's one more. I can't remember it. Help me. Don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. There we go. Okay. So that we could say is the first table of the law. That's our conscience. Government, stay out of that. You can't tell me what to think. An individual, stay out of that. You can't tell me what to think. Someone else can't come here and tell me you have to believe in Jesus Christ. No. You don't get to do that. You don't get to tell me that. Because I and I alone will stand before God and answer for myself.
Amen.
Even if you bow, I mean, when the communists took over there in Russia and Romania, the Eastern Bloc and all of that, they came into all those countries and told everyone, you got to be atheists now. That didn't change what they believed in here. Outwardly, they may have said, I'm an atheist. But in here, it didn't change what they believed. They still accepted whatever they were believing. They just outwardly conformed. So, someone else from the outside can't come tell me what to think. Now, here's where government does step in the second table of the law. Okay, the second table of the law, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. Okay? Those things. And there's another one I'm missing. Honor thy father and mother, okay? And that really goes with the first table. Sorry, anyway, but that one goes with both. And I'm not going to explain that right now. Just think it through. All right? I'm not going to explain it right now because I'm trying to get somewhere with this. Okay? But the second table of the law deals with our relationship with each other. That's where government does step in. Because if you kill someone, wait, you violated someone's, what we'd call our rights. And government, and by the way, that was given to us in Genesis chapter 9. That's when the establishment of government was given to Noah in Genesis chapter 9.
Amen.
Okay, when you hurt someone's life or liberty or take their property, that's where government's realm is at. Is right there, harming someone's life, liberty, or property. And that's what the second table deals with. That is what our government is based on. People say, we're not a Christian nation. Right, but we were based on the principles from the Bible. Absolutely, 100%, we're based on the principles from the Bible and the liberty found in the Bible and a proper understanding of the two tables of the law. So our government was founded on both tables of the law in this regard. The second table is where our laws come from. The first table is where our liberty comes from. Does that make sense? Now here, let me give it to you in baseline. If you can remember this, this will do you good all your life. Here is the purpose of government. This is it right here. This is why our founding fathers understood a limited government, by the way. The less government, the better. How many of you like having to pay fees for everything you got to do? Do you like to pay a fee when you go get your driver's license? Do you like to pay a fee when you register your car? Do you like to pay your property taxes and all this stuff? Do you like to do all these different things? How many of you like to pay a fee when if you drive and drive without a seatbelt? Anybody like to pay a fee for that? No? Okay, what's another name for them? They're going to give them all these names. It's a fee. It's taxes. They're called taxes.
Amen.
Whether they call it a fee or not, it's a tax.
Yep.
If government's taking money from us, it's a tax. Period. Period.
Amen.
It's a tax. We're taxed to death. I'm just telling you right now. Whole other story. Okay? But I don't even know how I got off on all that. All right? But anyway, here's the purpose of government. It's not for all of that. Okay? If you'll remember this, this will do you good. There's 4 points to it. The purpose of government. Protect my life, liberty, and property. That's the second table. Here's the first table. Stay out of my conscience. The first table. Don't tell me who to believe in, what to believe in. If I want to be an atheist, I can be an atheist. If I want to be a Muslim, I can be a Muslim. If I want to be a devil worshiper, I can be a devil worshiper. You can. God's given you that right, hasn't He? Didn't God give us that right? He allowed us to think what we will. You say, no, God doesn't want us doing that. Well, then how come He allows us to do it? Yes, God has given us that right to choose Him or reject Him. Think about this, the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. He is going to be sitting in Jerusalem on His throne, ruling and reigning from there. People can go and see Him, and they're still going to reject Him at the end of that 1,000 years. They will still reject Him. God's given us a will,
Amen.
A free will to choose to do as we please. Purpose of government, protect my life, liberty, property. Stay out of my conscience. Don't tell me what to think. You say, well, what about the Muslims that want to come here and they want to have Sharia law and they want to kill people that don't convert. They have, those blasphemy laws and all that stuff. What about them? Don't we want to stop that? Well, the way our government's set up, it's already stopped. If we just practice it and understand it. Problem is, we don't practice it. We don't understand it. If we just understand the word protect life, liberty, and property, that does away with Sharia law.
Amen.
The fact that you stay out of my conscience, bye-bye Sharia law, it's unconstitutional.
Amen.
Sharia law is unconstitutional.
Yep.
You cannot have that in America. It's illegal to have that in America. We don't need to pass more laws against Sharia law. We already have it on the books. It's called the Bill of Rights.
Amen.
Amen. We don't need anything else. We got a bunch of dummies in Congress and in Washington, D.C. that don't understand what our country was founded on. They don't understand their role. That's right. Talking about Islam and they want to come and kill people. You say, we shouldn't allow them to do that. We should kick them out of this country and all those things. Look, if somebody comes here legally, they can stay and believe whatever they want. The moment they can't is when they harm somebody's life, liberty, or property. Then the law comes down on them. But all this fits, we need laws that actually punish crime.
Yeah,
look, you take somebody's life, you just forfeited your right to life.
Amen.
We're not killing you. We're not killing you. You forfeited your right to life. You gave it up. When you took their life, you forfeit your right to life. Start punishing crime.
Amen.
Deal with it. Have real punishments for them. And we'll do away with a lot of problems.
That's right.
Beating somebody because, you know, you talk about Dearborn, Michigan's being taken over by the Muslims. Doesn't matter. We shouldn't recognize any of those laws they passed that are unconstitutional. Not one of them. Even if the whole city becomes Muslim, we shouldn't recognize none of them.
Amen.
And what needs to happen there is a sheriff or something, somebody from even from outside needs to go in and bring order back to that city. That's what needs to take place.
Right.
And this is why we got to understand our role in all of this stuff. This is why we need to understand the proper, what the kingdom of God is, the separation of church and state, all of that stuff. So we don't allow this stuff, these infringements on biblical truth. But as we say it here in America, on our rights, these infringements don't keep happening. There must be a separation of church and state.
Amen.
Government doesn't get to tell me how to think or what to do. This is why we need all these so-called taxes. You know, not one of us should be paying for abortions, but we are.
Right.
Why? That's against my conscience. When they mandated Obamacare, that's against my conscience. It's illegal.
Amen.
It's unconstitutional.
Right.
Anything like that they mandate, you don't get to tell me what to think. You don't get to tell me. This is why freedom of speech is so important. There's no such thing as hate speech. Because Muslims say things that offend me. The Sodomites say things that offend me. But guess what? I say things that offend them.
Yep.
And this is why we have freedom of speech, is so that can be done. We don't need safe spaces.
Right.
I'm just telling you. We don't. This is what, when we understand liberty, freedom exists. When we understand these principles, freedom exists. When we don't, we'll give it all away so we can feel safe. When we're less safe than we've ever been. Because our liberties are being sucked dry from us. They're being taken from us. And it all comes down to the fact we don't understand doctrine.
Amen.
Hey, can I help you? Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I want freedom. I like the liberties that I have. But when we don't understand the truth, we lose freedom, and you can see it happening in our nation today. We're losing our freedoms. We don't live in a land of liberty, in a land of freedom. We live in a land of tolerance. They allow us to do some things. And I'm thankful for the liberties that we do have, the things that we can do. But if we don't start teaching these things and understanding them, we're going to lose them. We have to get a grasp of these truths in order to help the next generation. So Jesus said, "Suffer the little children, forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." In Mark, he said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." They're one and the same, and that's just what I want to point out. I want us to see that, to understand that they're one and the same. There's no difference between them. And when we start to understand true Bible doctrine, it'll help us in the practice that we live it out, in how we live it out, in seeing the importance of it. I mean, go through your Bible and look at everywhere the kingdom of God is mentioned. See what it says about it. See how we're to live. It's through that we get an inheritance.
Amen.
Apart from the kingdom of God, you do not have an inheritance. I didn't say you lose salvation. I said you don't have an inheritance.
Right.
And I, hopefully today at Landmark, I'll get to that. We're looking at eternal judgment, what that means. With look, everyone thinks judgment's bad. It's not bad if you did good.
Amen.
I mean, you don't dread going before your a review at work if you're doing a good job.
Amen.
You're like, man, I'm gonna come out of here, I might get a raise. You're looking forward to it if you do a good job. But if you're always late, calling in and all this stuff and don't really do that good a job and just kind of, you know, hide out when the boss isn't there and you're going into that thing, you're like, oh man, I know they're going to tell me this and this. And I don't really want to hear. You're not looking forward to that, but judgment doesn't have to be bad. By the way, that's judgment, just going to a review at work, you know, a work assessment, whatever you want to call it, whatever your work calls it, an evaluation, whatever. You know, that's a judgment. They're judging you based on what you've done. For the believer, it's the same thing. God is going to judge us based on what we've done. And we want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful. Faithful, not faithless. Oh man, I can't wait to get into the parables and start teaching them. It's going to be good. Man, but understanding the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven will help us with all of that. That it's the church in essence. And we'll see some of the differences as we look at that stuff. But there's a few more verses we'll go through next week as we look at this, seeing as they're the same. I just want us to understand that and realize that doctrine dictates how we live.
Amen.
Let me go back a step from that. What you believe about doctrine dictates how you live. If you don't believe that hell is real, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ died to pay your sins, if you don't believe that because of your sins you deserve to go to the lake of fire, you're not going to seek salvation in Jesus Christ because you don't believe it. What you believe dictates how you live. When I came to the realization that I was a sinner in God's eyes and I was going to go straight to hell when I died, that sent me running to Jesus Christ because I believed it. I'd known about it all my life. I'd known about Jesus. I knew everything he did for me. I knew he died on the cross, rose from the dead, lived a sinless life, knew about all of that, but I didn't believe it. I knew it, but I didn't believe it. Does that make sense to you? Therefore, I didn't live it. Didn't care. But as soon as I believed it, then I came running to Jesus in repentance and faith, that trust, that full reliance, me depending fully on his death, burial, and resurrection to pay my sin debt. If you're here today and you've never been born again, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never seen yourself as the sinner that God says you are, deserving of the lake of fire, then let me encourage you, today is the day of salvation. Call out to the Lord today. You can be saved right now.
Amen.
And it'll make an eternal difference. Let's pray, Father.